Continuing on with our series here on the book of Joshua, the championship season of Israel, where they're walking into the promised land and God has granted them everything. So we are right now in week six. I'm still not exactly sure when this is going to end. I promised my Pennsylvania state representative that I'll do a series on trusting God. So there'll be an In God We Trust series in July, which is the anniversary, I think 60th anniversary of the In God We Trust legislation. So you know, we will do an In God We Trust mini series. I don't know if I'll be finished by July or not in this, because as you can tell, we're walking through it slowly. So anyway, but we're on week six right now, and we're going to pick up. They're getting ready to finally fight the most famous battle, maybe in the Bible, but probably the third famous battle in the Bible, but certainly the most famous battle in the book of Joshua, the very famous battle of Jericho. And so this is what we're getting ready to. And you know, this has been something that if you're in any kind of Sunday school or CCD class or anything, you've heard this story many, many times, and you kind of know a lot of the details. So we're not going to spend some time on that. We'll go through it, but I'm going to kind of stop on a couple of the places that aren't as apparent as the important parts, because what this is really all about is tearing down strongholds. And in this, we have to understand that the Bible, the Old Testament, still reveals things to us today. And we have strongholds that we're going to face. We have strongholds in our life. And if you don't know what your stronghold is, just ask yourself, what's that one thing in your life you are out of control of? And I can almost promise you there is a stronghold there from the enemy. So they have that territory, and you can't get by it. For some of us, it's anger. You know, we have anger we can't control. That's a stronghold in your life. For some of it's lust. For some of it is fear. You know, there's a fear that grabs you. There's so many different strongholds that grab us, and we've told ourselves, I don't know why I can't get past this. That's because you're marching up a road and the enemy has a stronghold. So Jericho is really a story about how to tear down strongholds. So I hope everybody kind of looks at this with new interest. It's not just a cute children's song. It's actually a very important part of the Bible. So Jericho was tightly shut because of the sons of Israel. And we talked last week, as soon as they crossed the Jordan and everybody saw the Jordan part and the Israelites walk across on dry land, the other kings lost their hearts and ran. They were all gathering together to destroy Israel on the plains of Jericho. But when they saw that God is still with them, and they're out. And so Jericho's all alone now. They've tightened up the city. They've doubled their guard. They've reinforced their walls. But it's not so bad. Jericho walls at this time have never fallen. No one has ever beat Jericho. So here we go. We're walking up to it. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I've given Jericho into your hand. I love God's optimism. You know, because I don't know about you, but if I'm walking up to face a stronghold that has walls that have never fallen, and everybody's standing there with bows ready to shoot at me, I'm looking at that thinking, how in the world am I going to beat this? And God's saying, good news, see, I've given it to you. They're right where you want them. You know, they're right there in front of you. And God, I don't know, I just think sometimes he has a greatest sense of humor. He says, look, I've given them to you. No, you haven't. They're there in their castle, Lord. I'm not going anywhere. So this is going to be the first of many battles that the Israelites have in their promised land. And you might wonder why. If God gave them the promised land, why didn't he just drive everybody out ahead of schedule? Well, we actually talked about this a little bit. If you remember back the very first week, those of you who were here, we went all the way back before Joshua when Moses was still running things. And what happened was Moses came down from the mountaintop with the Ten Commandments and found that they had built this idol to Baal and were worshiping it while he was gone. God got very upset by that. And he said, that's it. And so when Moses goes to have a face-to-face meeting with God, God tells him this, depart, go up from here, you and all the people. I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the people here. I love that one angel, by the way. Well, there's only one kingdom. I will just send one angel. That's all I need. Just one angel. He'll drive out all the people before him. I'm going to do that. And so I'm going to do that. And he goes on and says, go on up to the land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst. So I'm going to drive them out in front of you. You just go, because you are an obstinate people, and I might destroy you on the way. So what he's saying is, I am so upset with what you're doing. I promise you this promised land, you can have it. I'll drive out the inhabitants, just go take it. But I'm not going with you, because if I go with you, I may end up killing you, because I am so angry with you right now for what you did. And so Moses does something that's really great, because what he tells the Lord is, no, I'm not doing that. Moses says to the Lord, if your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. I'm not going, Lord, if you're not going with us. Now, this is an amazing thing because God just offered them everything that the people behind Moses thought they wanted, the promised land. He offered it to them. Go take it. I'm not going with you, though. I'm done. And Moses said, I'm not leaving if you don't go. And I talked about this in the first sermon on this series. You see, we see the words promised land and we focus on the land. Moses sees the words promised land and he focused on the promise. He said, the most important part here is the promise, not the land. And I'm not taking a land without the promise. I want the promise too. I want you to go with me. And so God relented because Moses was just that kind of a great leader. And he says, for your sake, I'll go ahead and do this. After he killed the people who actually built the idol, he took care of that first. But there's actually a bigger picture here that God sees that Moses didn't even know of at the time. And this is just kind of shows some beautiful parts. This is stuck in Deuteronomy, just like a, oh, by the way, moment in Deuteronomy. This is back when God's starting to prophesy what's going to happen as they take over the promised land. And I love this because this was all written down for the people. They all had this, but they're all surprised by the stuff that happens. It's amazing. God tells us in advance, this is what's going to happen, and yet we're surprised when it takes place. Here's what God said in Deuteronomy. You shall not dread them, these are the people over there, for the Lord your God is in your midst, a great and awesome God. I'm going with you. Don't dread them. I'm with you. I'm a great and awesome God. God will clear the nations before you, little by little. You will not be able to put an end to them quickly. Now, this is a verse I should probably circle my Bible and come back to again and again and again with Spirit Chapel. Little by little, not quickly. Why? Well, that doesn't seem right, God. You're a great and awesome God. Let's go quickly. I hate going slowly, right? I think that we as a generation and we as kind of a society, we hate things that are slow, right? We're the only generation, think about this, that can stand in front of a microwave and scream, hurry up. But you've done it. Come on, admit it. I mean, think about this. It's just in our lifetime, some of us are old enough to remember we didn't have microwaves, right? You know, hurry up. You know, Pop-Tarts. How long does it take to make a Pop-Tart? You know you can do it in 4 seconds now in a microwave because a toaster was just too slow. We're really good at making things faster in our society, and that's the way I am. But God, really? Not quickly, but little by little? I don't see why that would be. You're a great and awesome God. Watch what he says. Because the wild beasts would grow too numerous for you. If I drive them all out, there's nothing to stop the wild beasts from taking over the land. And so you, the Lord your God will deliver them before you and will throw them into great confusion until they're destroyed. So don't worry about the enemy. I got them. And you're going to move into it slowly because the enemy living there is keeping the beasts of the field out of there. And I don't want you to have to deal with the beasts. So God has this plan, right? He's got this incredible plan throughout the whole thing. He says, I've seen every small detail along the way, and I have this all set up for you. Beware the wild beasts that will steal the promise from you. If we try to push through too quickly, and some of us do, God, I see the promised land, I got it from here, and you start running ahead of the Lord, which, you know, boy, I like to do, run ahead of God, and what happens is you end up in an area where all of a sudden the attacks come, and by the way, the attacks always come. They always do. The Israelites were never completely safe from attacks. But the attacks will come and they will steal the promise from you because you're not ready for it yet. You need to get rooted. You need to build up your army more. You need to go in there. Beware of the beasts that are ready to steal your promise. 1 Peter 5:8 says this, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. You understand that the enemy's always there. And they don't care if you're a rookie. The enemy has no mercy on noobs. The enemy will destroy you, and is out there to destroy you. And if we're not going with God, if we get ahead of God, suddenly we're going to find ourselves in a very bad situation, and we will get torn up. And I have watched Christians do this. I have watched great ministries crater and fall apart because they rushed ahead of the Lord. Let's just speed things up a little bit. Let's make this happen faster. A little bit of cheating here, a little bit of that there. Let's get ahead of God here. God's taking too much time, but I see the vision. I'm going to do it. And the beasts will end up devouring them. So along the way, let's let God take us at his speed. So Joshua is telling all the people what God told him. He says, here's what's going to happen. You're going to march around the city. All the men of war circling the city once. By the way, they did not march for the whole day long. They marched around it once. Now, they may have taken one day. It was a very big place, but they only marched one time around for 6 days in a row. And seven priests shall carry seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. And then on the seventh day, you shall all march around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. I love how God just gets stuck on certain numbers, right? And then seven's one of those numbers. So here's what's going to happen. You're going to march around once a day for 6 days. And on the seventh, you're going to march around seven times. And then after all that, you're going to blow the trumpets. And then when that happens, they'll make a long blast with a ram's horn. And I'll come back to that in a minute. And when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout. Now, before that, he told them, shut up. You stay quiet. You will march around once and not say a word. You'll do that for 7 days and then seven times on the seventh day. After that, when you hear the ram's horns, then you will shout. Right? So what God's doing them is giving them an obedience path. And it seems is all they're doing is going in circles. Can anybody relate to that? Because there's so many times God has told me to do something. I said, it seems, God, I'm just marching around getting nowhere here. I'm just, you know, somewhere around day five, it's like, you know, I don't think this is going to work. You know, you've got to feel like that. You know, we've done this now 5 days in a row, and I've seen every part of Jericho very nice, and it hasn't looked any weaker to me any of the days. I would expect it to be showing cracks by now, but I see nothing has changed. What am I going on? What God's saying is, be obedient to me. I have a plan. Be obedient. Are you willing to march around the city 6 days? Are you willing to take the city? And so, of course, because Joshua is such a great leader, they were. And so after it falls flat, then you get to go straight. I love that. For 7 days, we're running in circles. And after I take care of that, you're going to run straight. You're going to straight up everybody. Ever wonder why seven times? Because I get stuck on these things. I go, why seven? Now, I know seven's a perfect number, and I know God really likes it. And we know seven from the 7 days of the week, right? 6 days you labor. The seventh day is supposed to be a Sabbath. Well, as it turns out, that whole thing has a pattern to it, and God taught them all this way back in Leviticus. I'm going to put them up. I'm not going to read them. But basically what God says this, not only do you take a rest every 7 days, your land takes a rest every 7 years. Okay? We've caught up to that now. We call it crop rotation now. But way back in Leviticus, God was teaching them that you can't just keep planting the same fields over and over again, right? So he says after seven, in the seventh year, you take a break. And you don't plant in those fields. You let them lie fallow. You plant someplace else, right? And then if you count seven of those Sabbaths, which is like 49 days, 49 years, if you add all that up, he says, then a very special time takes place. And you're going to show it, and I think I skipped over this part of it, with a sound of a ram's horn. So I want you to see that the sound of a ram's horn actually starts something in Israel's history known as the Year of Jubilee. And in the Year of Jubilee, God just blesses them. So you get to the Year of Jubilee, and you sound it with this ram's horn, and that's the beginning of a huge blessing. So what he's actually saying here is Jericho is the beginning of Jubilee. By the way, I don't know if anybody knows this, but did you know that we're actually in right now a Year of Jubilee, according to the Bible? According to Jewish calendar, this is a Year of Jubilee. It started, I think, in October, and it says it's going to go for one whole year. So watch. I'm praying for great things for Spirit Chapel in the Year of Jubilee. You know, we've been marching around the city for six times, getting nowhere. But I believe that the Year of Jubilee is coming, and I believe great things are about to happen. And that's why we have to be ready. And these kind of lessons that he taught the Israelites still apply to us today, and we have to be ready for them. Okay, so now Joshua rose very early in the morning. The priest took up the Ark of the Lord, and the seven priests carried the seven trumpets and the ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord went on continually, and they blew the trumpets. So the priests, they're making noise. Everybody else is quiet. And the armed men went before them, the guards came after, and they continued to blow the trumpets. Thus, the second day, they marched around once again. This they did for 6 days. So basically, Joshua said it's going to happen, and now the Bible says it happened. And so we're all done. We've marched around for 7 days. And then finally, they did seven times, and only on that final day, they marched around the city seven times. On the seventh time, when the priests blew the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. So now go, shout. And they did. The people shouted, the priests blew the trumpets, and when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat. So much for the impenetrable wall. Just boom. I'm going to tell you why that wall came down in 1 second, but just gone. And the people went up into the city. So finally, after 7 days of going in circles, straight up now. We're going to go straight up in the city, and we're going to conquer everything. Every man straight ahead. They took the city. They utterly destroyed everything in the city, both man, woman, young, and old. They wiped it out. And that's a little bit uncomfortable sometimes for us to hear. But they wiped it out. There was no survivors in the city of Jericho. And Joshua said to the two men who had spied the land, go into the harlot's house. We talked about her a few weeks ago. I can't tell you how many people have told me that was their favorite sermon in this series, which is really great. It's a really interesting story. We call her Rahab, the Jewish pronunciation is Rahab, but went to get her because she was the only thing of value in the whole city. God said, send them in there, go get her. And the young men who were spies went in because we can't be like Jesus unless we keep our promises. They promised her, you helped us, therefore we will come and save you and all the family. And that was great faith on Rahab's part because at that time it looked like no one was going to ever get into the city. But she knew they were coming and she knew who God was. And she says, I know that you're going to take the city and I want safety for me and my family. And so she did. And when you find out who she is, it's pretty amazing. So I'm not going to ruin that sermon if you haven't heard it yet. You need to go because who she is really amazing. All right. So Joshua told the people, this city shall be under the ban. It and all that is in it belongs to the Lord. Only Rahab, the harlot, he always says, so no one miss. It cracks me up that some people want to say that's not what she was. The Bible uses it like 100 times to describe her. That's what she was. That's not what she remains, right? She's redeemed. And all who are with her in the house shall live because she hid the messengers. So go, take it. They do all that. But as for you, only keep yourselves from the things under the ban. Don't touch the things under the ban, which is basically all goods in the city, so that you do not covet them and take some of them and make the camp of Israel curse and bring trouble into it. So he's saying, look, you're going to see gold, you're going to see silver, you're going to see all kind of things that are very pretty and shiny things, and I know it's going to attract you, but you have to understand something God's telling you very, very clearly here.
Don't touch anything.
Don't touch anything. Not one thing. Don't bring it back with you either. You're going to destroy it. But here's how you're going to destroy it. You're going to bring it to me. He says, bring everything to me. On the way to your promised land, there are going to be many things that will try to entice you from God's path. And boy, this breaks my heart, but I've seen this in this church in just a short time we've been open. I'll see people coming and they connect to Spirit Chapel and they say, oh, this is so great. I've been looking for something great in my life. And you'll see God turn their life around. And all of a sudden, something good pops up and they're gone. And you don't catch up with them sometimes ever, and I've actually caught up with a couple of them like a year or two later, and their life just start off so great, and then it just kind of really cratered, and they come back not knowing where God is, angry at God, I don't know what happened. Well, what happened is you chase after the shiny thing that God told you to ignore. And we have to understand this, because I've heard many people say, and this is absolutely wrong, every good thing comes from the Lord. Absolutely not true. In fact, that's not scriptural. And if you believe that, the devil's going to use the shiny things to take you away. Anything God doesn't give you is cursed. And we have to realize that anything God doesn't give you is cursed. I've shown this before, but James 1:17 makes a very interesting distinction here. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Good and perfect comes from God. The devil has good things. Some of you are fishermen. You ever try to like catch a fish with a bottle cap? Doesn't work real well, right? You get the best lure you can find, carefully designed for that fish. You throw that in the water. It's got to be a good lure. He's not coming. He's not going to come and pick up an old tin can. He's going to come after something good. The devil has good things. The devil can and will offer you good things. But God offers you good and perfect things. It goes on and says, there is no variation or shadow. You know, in other words, no good news, bad news with God's gifts. Good news is you got this, bad news is this. Devil has good news, bad news. God just has good news and better news, right? So when God gives us the gift, it's perfect. It's good and perfect. But the devil has good gifts. Don't think just because something's in front of you that looks good, it has to be from God. Check everything. The Bible tells you to test every spirit. Test everything. And we talked about this before when we're talking about Daniel. A lot of Christians fall because of this. You show me 100 Christians who can survive adversity, and believe me, there's only one who can handle blessings. When blessings start coming, Christians get pulled away because we think, oh, this is good, must be from God. No, it's not. Oftentimes, it's not. I have watched good things pull people away from Spirit Chapel, and I've watched lives ruined because of good things that were offered to them. That's just the way it goes. Okay, now he says, here's the silver and the gold and the articles, all of them. You take them because they're holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord. So here's what he's saying. All the good stuff, all the things of value, the plunder that you're about to take, bring it to me. Boy, doesn't that just sound like a church? Huh? It's like, give me all the money. I'll take all the money. Now I sound like a televangelist, don't I? Give me all your money, and you can have God's blessing. I'll take the money. It's bad for you. Give me the money, and I'll give you the blessing. Right? That's kind of televangelism 101. That's not really what God's saying here. It's certainly not what I'm saying. But why does God take all the money? Why would he do that? Well, he doesn't always do that. In fact, kind of jumping ahead in the story, in chapter 8, which is two chapters from now, we're going to see him take another city. I love the name of this city. It's Ai, which means something totally different in my world. So he's going to take the city of Ai. And he says, you're going to do what you did to Jericho, but you're going to take all of its spoils, all of its cattle as plunder. So in two chapters, he's going to take it all. Take it all. In fact, these are the cities and principalities that are going to be taken as they take, we won't go through all of these, but this is the cities and things that will be taken as they march through the promised land. See all these? God says, take it all. All of it. He said, every time he says, just go ahead and take all the plunder, that goes to this tribe, that goes to this tribe, all of it goes, but not Jericho. Jericho, he says, all of it comes to me. Why? Because Jericho was first. And there is a concept in the Bible, it's more than a concept, it's a precept, it's a principle in the Bible, and that is the first fruits go to God. Proverbs says this, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. He also told the Israelites this way back in Exodus, when he's talking with Moses, he says, the first of the first fruits of your land you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God, the first fruits. One of the best stories I ever heard on this, a missionary was telling, he had preached on this topic, right? And the next day, as he's kind of sweeping out the little chapel he had there in this village in Africa, this little boy comes up with this big fish, probably not as big as that carp we have, but a big fish, right? He comes up and he says, here. And he says, okay, thank you. What's this? He says, that's my tithe. He says, okay. And he looks behind the boy and there's nothing. He says, where are the rest of your fish? He said, they're still in the river. I have to go catch them, right? That's first fruit. That's like first, because God wants to know where your heart is, right? Giving is all about the heart. Believe me. Giving is always about the heart. He wants to know where your heart is. If you show me the first dollar you spend from your paycheck, I'll show you who owns your heart. It's just that simple. What do you pay first? Where's your first thought goes? I have money in my hand. What am I going to do with it? What's the first thing you think of? If it's your house, or it's your vacation, or it's going down the bar and getting drunk, or just whatever it is, or it's buying an exorbitantly priced Penguins playoff ticket, whatever it is, I got my paycheck, I'm going to go do this. Where is your heart? You will quickly reveal your heart by what's first. And so God says, you're going into your promised land now. I need this first. Now that's the first city. What about no more cities come? Well, that's trust. And all the cities came, right? Every one of them did. And they took it all because Joshua's still in charge of everything here. And he's running the show. And so he's making sure we're going to destroy everything. We're going to give the gold to God and everything else gets destroyed. I'm going to leave nothing else. So they burned the city with fire and all that was in it. We're going to destroy it. Why? And by the way, we saw that video at the beginning of the show where Jericho is. That's like the boundaries of Jericho. The city was never rebuilt. In fact, Joshua curses it and curses anybody who tries to rebuild it. That city is never again rebuilt. It is destroyed. God wants it wiped out. It was the stronghold in their territory, and God wanted to show everybody what's going to happen to the strongholds. It's time to get out. Because God's just taking back his land. It's his land. He's taking it back, right? So that's what's going on. So let me tell you, if you have strongholds, and I told you we get here, that if you have strongholds in your life, I'm going to give you the Joshua methodology. It was given to him by God, so it's really God's. But we'll give Joshua methodology. And I love this picture of Joshua, by the way. Joshua's usually shown as this young guy. No. He marched around for 40 years, remember? He's probably a little bit older than me. And so he's a lot better shape than I am, but he's probably a little older than me. And so this is Joshua. So this is Joshua's methodology that is given to him by God, his blueprint to tear down the biggest stronghold in the land. And by the way, this will work on any stronghold you have in your life. This is what he says. Number one, full obedience. Even when it doesn't make sense. So here's what we do. I was talking to somebody last night. I said that early on we were kind of following all the prescriptions for how to grow a church and how to do a church plant, how to grow it, and I became uncomfortable with it after a while because it was not any way different from how I would grow a McDonald's, and so I just became a little uncomfortable and kind of walked away from it. But at that point, I lost any measurement stick I would have had. because those books on how to grow a church tell you how you can measure how you're doing, right? There's measurements throughout there. There's checkpoints and there's plans you put together if this checkpoint's too low. They have this whole system in place, and I'm sure it works. You know, it works for businesses. I'm sure you can treat the church fully like a business. It works there too. But we walked away from all that. So now how do I measure things, right? How do I know that I'm walking around in a circle because God told me to? And not just because I have no other idea. How do I know that? Well, that becomes trust, and that teaches you, I better know what God's saying. I better spend some time in the Word. I better spend some time praying, because I've got nothing here, Lord. I don't know where we are. I'm perfectly willing to sit around in a circle six times if that's what you want, but I need to know that's what you want. And God says, well, you're going to have to listen then, huh? You're going to have to pay attention to me, won't you? You're going to have to spend some time in the Word, won't you? And so I encourage you that this is kind of how you know you're walking around a circle because God told you to, because he hasn't told you to stop, right? And so if he's told you to do it and you feel comfortable that God called you to do something and this is what he's told me to do, and this works for strongholds, so he might tell you to do something that doesn't seem to make sense, you know? Well, that route home doesn't work very well, so change your route, you know, because you're seeing things on that route that's pulling you astray. So go another way. Man, there's so much traffic this way. I hate this way. It's longer. Yeah, but God told me to do it, so I'm going to keep doing it, right? Doesn't matter what it is. It might make no sense at all. Well, what God wants you to do is he wants you to go apologize to this person. But that person's wrong. Yes, but God wants you to do that, right? And then he wants you to pray for that person. I don't want to pray for that person, but God told you to do it. So even if we don't like it, and even though it seems like it's not getting us anywhere, until we have total obedience, the stronghold's not going to come down. It's not going to come down in our might. It's only going to come down in the might of God, right? Number two is you surround it with praise. See, that's what they were doing. They were surrounding it with praise. The priests were playing the music, and then the people joined in. If you got a stronghold in your life, surround it with praise. You know, we got phones that play praise music. Did you know that? It just depends on what you're listening to, right? You can listen to the rap music if you want, or you can listen to praise music. And sometimes you have to go download your own praise music because the radio is not very reliable, I found out. Got that satellite station now. I listened to it. I'm turning it off. I thought, man, this music's horrible. But we got good praise music, and I got it on my phone. I can listen to it anytime I want. Surround your problems with praise. God says he inhabits the praise of his people. You want God's power? We need to praise him. And then finally, when it falls, destroy all remnants of it. Destroy it. Be ruthless. Get rid of it. Doesn't matter whatever it is. If it causes you sin, Jesus says, cut it off. Get rid of it. I mean, if that means that you have to go install NetNanny on your computer and give your password to your wife, then do it. Doesn't matter what it is, right? We need to destroy from our life. We need to remove it. We need to get ruthless about removing sin from our life. If you follow Joshua's prescription, I promise you, your strongholds will come down the same way his did. And then you get to march up into the promised land. So many of us want to go into the promised land quickly and without obedience. I praise God after I get there. God says, you praise me along the way. And you're going to obey me and get rid of everything behind you that's going to pull you aside. Jesus says, if your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off. That's pretty radical, isn't it? And of course, my right hand's not making me stumble. It's my heart. But Jesus is making a point. It doesn't matter what it is. It's not worth it, is it? If this is making you stumble, and sometimes this means a person in your life, this person, boy, I get with them, and boy, I just do things I shouldn't do. Cut them out. Let's get rid of what's important to you, the promise of God or this? This earthly pleasure, whatever it is, or the promise of God? What's important to your life? So much of this just comes down to making Christian decisions. Do you want the stronghold gone, or do you want to continually get your butt kicked every time I come up against it? It's your choice. You can live this life, I'm almost there, I'm never getting there, or you can say, I'm going to tear that thing down. I'm going to do whatever's necessary. I'm going to cut it off, destroy it, whatever I have to do, because I want the promise of God. Just what is it worth you to live in the promise of God? Especially important as we enter this year of Jubilee. Would you all please pray with me?